thanking our pastor, Brother Chick.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Turn with me today to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 2. Again, visitors, we're thrilled to have you in our services today. This is not a long verse, but it has much to say. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, bless us now as we study your word together. And if there's one here today without Christ as Savior, our prayer is that this would be the day that they would say yes and be born into the family of God. And then, Lord, for those of us that are saved here this morning, each one of us thank you for our salvation and the unspeakable joy that's ours because of blood redemption. Now may he, the Holy Spirit, be able to do his work. May we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Time is short, but there's still time. I believe with all my heart that we're coming closer to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some will say that, Pastor, people have been talking about this for 2,000 years. But just remember this, we're 2,000 years closer than when they first started talking about it. Now, no one knows the day nor the hour. I understand that. And I always smile when somebody comes across with the idea that on December the 21st, 2012, at 11:01 in the morning, the world's going to come to an end. And you say, but look, Brother Chick, they prophesied that. The Indians down in Mexico prophesied that. Well, let me again remind you that the Bible says only the Father knows the hour when Christ is coming. Now, here's something that might help you that are scared to death. When Jesus comes back, he's going to rapture his saints out, and then there's going to be 7 more years of tribulation, and then Jesus is going to come and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years, then we'll say goodbye to this old world and we'll get a new heaven and a new earth. So don't be afraid. You say, well, what happens? What happens, Brother Chick, if on December the 21st this year, this world comes to an end? Well, I'm going to be surprised. And I don't think it has a chance of a snowball in a fiery furnace. No. The Bible said, let God be true and every man liar. And I believe that. So the time is short, but there's still time. And I know that I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm a prophet of salvation. I'm a prophet of the fact that the Lord is alive and that he loves us, that the cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand throne of God making intercession for the sins of the world. And I'm glad that's so true this morning. Now, probably one of the truest stories of life is the fact that the lost are just drifting through this world. and through their lives, and they haven't even thought and begin to wonder the fact that they're sending away their day of grace. Now, the Bible says that the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. I've heard preachers say, well, people can get saved anytime they want to get saved, and that's true to a point. But the Bible also says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It also says that man's life is a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanishes away. And now, I'm not a pessimist, I'm an optimist, but no one knows what tomorrow might hold. You might go into the valley tomorrow. And if you go through the valley tomorrow without the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's going to be more than a tragedy. It's going to be a terrific downfall for your soul. And so this morning, I don't want you to send away your day of grace. And you say, well, what do you mean by sending away our day of grace? Every time you hear the gospel preached and every time you turn and walk away from it, you're not just saying no to Bible Baptist Church or to this preacher. You're saying no to the blood redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. Now, we as Christians, we understand and know the most valuable commodity that we possess is our soul. We already know that. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so we know that our soul is more valuable than anything this world can compile and put together. All the gold and silver and all the platinum and all the diamonds and all the jewels. Still, your soul is more valuable than that. And so we know that. For those of us who are saved, it means we have an unspeakable joy. Even in our trials and even in sometimes our tribulations, we can relax and know that we're safe in the arms of Jesus. I can remember when I was a child, I'd be playing out in summertime's coming, and kids, I feel so sad today. You only got 2 days of school left. I'm going to call the Board of Education and see if we can get you another week of school. Would you like for me to do that? Okay, I won't do that then. But we have an unspeakable joy. And we have that joy that's full of glory. And even when the tragedies of life come and sweep around our soul, all we have to just look up and say, Father, I need help. And I can remember when I was a child in the summertime, the school would be out, and we had a rule at our house when I was a kid. You couldn't go barefooted until the last day of school. And you couldn't go to school barefooted because teachers didn't like that. And now the shoes the kids wear today, they don't have hardly anything to them, and they might as well be barefooted. But I had to laugh and think about that. But I can remember the first few days when summer come along, and we'd be out playing. How many's ever stubbed your big toe? Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Oh, that hurts. And man, your feet are tender, and they've been boxed up all winter long and all spring long, and now they're free for the first time. And boy, when you hit the end of that toe, you've got a giant ouchie. And man, the first thing I did, I don't know what you did, but the first thing I did, I headed for the house and I headed for Mama because I was bawling. Now, what does the word bawling mean? That means crying. And I'd go in the house and Mother would just pick me up and cuddle me. She said, what's wrong, my little boy? And I said, I stubbed my toe. Now, I always like for her to kiss my owies. But you know, I can't ever remember her kissing my toe. But there's something special about that mother's hug, isn't there? There's something special when there's fear when you were a child, when mom and dad would cuddle you in their arms and hold you and say, it's going to be all right. And you and I that are Christians here this morning, isn't it wonderful to know that we're safe in the arms of Jesus? Isn't it comforting to know that we have a Savior that not only loves us and not only corrects us, but also is willing to hug us and to encourage us and to strengthen us? Oh, sometimes these past few weeks they've been very hard, and I found myself many times going to the Lord, and I'd tell Him, Lord, I'm yours and you're mine. Lord, I need help right now. Help me through this. And you know, then came the sweet peace. Oh, it's a joy to know that He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you Christians are robbing yourself of blessings. You're walking through life as a Christian, and you're not wanting to cuddle with Jesus. And you're not wanting to have that warm, sweet fellowship with Him. And you know, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with Him. But if you walk in darkness and walk away from Him, you walk by yourself. And when tragedy comes, isn't it sad? Isn't it sad when tragedy comes, you don't have that close relationship with Christ? You say, but Brother Chick, I know He loves me and I know I'm saved. Yes. But you know, your mother and daddy loves you, but they don't appreciate you when you're ornery and out of fellowship with them. When you violated the things that they asked you not to do and you did them, they're going to love you. And most of the time, they're going to rebuke you for it and maybe even give you a licking for it. And they're not going to do it because they hate you. They do it because they love you. They want you to do right. And you know, it's a lot better to do right, Christians, than to do wrong. We know what God wants from us. We know what He has in mind for us. We know that He'd rather bless us than have to correct us. We know that He wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings on us rather than to have to be rebuked. And so this morning, there's two main questions I want to deal with. We're not going to be here very long dealing with them, but they're so true. And they're so important that we get these things settled in our mind and heart. First of all, without Christ, you have nothing. And now, and surely nothing for the future. If you don't have Him in your heart today, there's not anything good going to happen to you out there in the world. You say, well, I'm enjoying sin. Yes, but the Bible says, but only for a season. Only for a season. It might supply your physical needs and your emotional needs, but when you come to the realization of being without Christ, you have a greater need than both emotional and physical needs. You have a need of comfort of the soul. And those still quiet moments of your life, when you're walking through life and you don't have Jesus, and you begin to think when you look at the turmoil that's going on in the world in which we live in, and you begin to think to yourself, what in the world's going to happen? And somebody said, sometimes people get fearful. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. But it's a calamity if you're afraid when you don't have to be. And you see, if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I might not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know who holds my tomorrow. I know a Savior that loves me, that watches over me and cares for me. And I know that whatever tomorrow brings, I'm going to have Him with me to strengthen me and encourage me. And lost friend, you don't have that. You see, there's an emptiness in you. At your conception, your mothers and daddies gave you all that they could give you. But there's still an emptiness. There's still a vacant spot that needs to be fulfilled. There's still that part that's most important that needs to be taken care of. And that's to let the Lord Jesus come into your heart. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God, Brother Chick? Heaven. So it means that if mankind all have sinned and they came short of the glory of God or heaven, what does it mean? It means that they tumble into the pit called hell and eventually the lake of fire. I remember in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I want you to understand this morning that this preacher, as I stand here before you, it doesn't mean that this preacher is better than you are. And the only difference between you and me, lost friend, this morning, is that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and you're a sinner that still needs to let the grace of God apply to your heart. And so we understand and know this. So at this time, you're without salvation, and many think that it's not necessary, but you are insufficient. Why? You know, Jesus gave us many illustrations in the Bible. In fact, sad but true, he had to talk more about hell than he did heaven. You said, really? You Christians there this morning, you probably think to yourself, well, when I study the Word of God, the glory of God just keeps jumping off the page into my heart. And you know why that is? Because you have Jesus in your heart. But you see, that lost person doesn't have that. And so if you begin to examine the Scripture, and whether you be saved or lost, you're going to find out that God talks more about hell than he does heaven. You say, why? Because there's a reason. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross and have the nails driven through his hand and the thorn crown put on his head and to have be spit upon and have his beard plucked from his face and have to be beaten and whipped and so on and so forth. He didn't do that because he hated mankind. He did it because he loved mankind. And he died on the cross, and he poured out his blood for our sins. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sin. And Jesus not only died, but was buried, and he rose again the third day from the grave. And see, he pulled the stinger of death away for mankind, if he'll just receive him. There's a parable in Luke chapter 12. I want to read verse 16 and then we'll go to verse 18. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man had brought forth plentiful. Now, some of you here this morning, you say, well, I'm lost, but you know, Brother Chick, I'm pretty well cared for. Well, it might be true in temporal things, but temporal things are only temporary, aren't they? They don't last forever. And this is the problem this man had. He said, I've got everything I need. I've made it. I've come to the place in my life that I don't have need for anything. And then something happened. Something that's happening today in this service. I'm calling you to your mind to a way of remembrance. That's not the rest of the story. There's an eternity ahead. And he said in verse 18, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and then I will bestow on my fruit and my goods, and I will say to my soul, so thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And you know, some of you here this morning, you're saying to yourself, well, preacher, I've fared pretty good to this point in my life. I've done pretty well to this point. I really don't have need of anything. I don't need the church. I don't need salvation. I don't need the love of God. But, oh, you're so wrong. And you know, this man panned that out in the Scriptures. He said to himself, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. But there came a day of reckoning. Everything you do, everything you say, everything you think, one of these lost days, lost person, is going to be called into judgment. You see, time's flying by. The time is short. And you have too many activities to draw you away from thinking of eternity. I think probably the greatest trick the devil has this morning is to get us so busy that we don't have time to think. I was visiting with some of our friends this week, and they asked me, they said, "Brother Chick, does it seem like to you that things are just going in such rapidity, it's so rapidity going on in our lives, that Brother Chick, I don't even think we're living a life. We're just living a state of confusion, one thing right after another. And it just seems like everything's speeded up. And it just seems like we don't have time to do anything anymore but just to go and go and go and go and go." Well, if Christians are feeling that way, think what the devil's doing to the lost person. He's keeping them busy. He's crowding it in. I was talking to a mother the other day, and I invited her and her sons to church. And they said, "Well, you know, we'd like to go to church, but you see, we've got soccer, and we've got baseball, and we've got this, and we've got this, and we've got this. And our activities as parents, and we've got to go there, and go there, and go there. And there's things that we have the kids to take to on Sunday morning, and they have activities they have to go to. And Reverend Chick, thank you for the invitation, but Reverend Chick, we don't have time." That's scary. Inadvertently, you know what she was saying? And not that these activities probably aren't good for the kids, but it comes to the point when these activities override their eternity, and then that's sad. They need to take time for God. They need to take time for eternity, because you know it's going to happen, don't you? And so that use of procrastination is the devil's greatest trick. Just put it off. Oh, one of these days, when I get the kids raised, Pastor, I was talking to a therapist this week, and we were talking. I said, "Do you have any children, ma'am?" She said, "Yes." And she said, "I finally got the last one out of the house." She said, "Raising boys has been exciting." How well I know, we raised two. And she said, "For the first time in life, we can almost take time to catch our breath." But the next question is this: where is the family going to spend eternity? In our neighborhood, we have two of the cutest little guys. Oh, they're full of life. And we've tried to make it possible for them to come to the Lord's house, and Mother and Dad said, "We're too busy." And the kids are thinking, if Mom and Dad don't want to go to church, why should we? And Mrs. Chick knows this is the truth. Sometimes my heart gets so sad to think about those little guys. Trevor, they'll probably end up in hell. And we've tried to explain to the family there's more important things than the business of the world and the ways of the world. There's nothing greater than the Christian life. Isn't that true? There's nothing that brings lasting joy and peace than the Christian life. And you know, we as Christians, we might be busy, but we're, by the grace of God, we're not going to be too busy to leave our Savior out and show our love back to Him for saving our soul. Yes. Brother Terry was teaching from the book of Acts, and he came across the great king, and this king's name was Agrippa, and he was a very religious man, and he knew the word of God, and he knew all the things that the scriptures had to say. And the Apostle Paul talked to Agrippa, and he said, "Mr. Agrippa, you know the things of God, and you know that you need to turn to Christ." And Agrippa said, "Almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to become a Christian." But nowhere in the Bible do we read where he ever accepted Christ. If we could take the lid off of hell this morning and look down into that pit, you'd see old King Agrippa there. And his words would be for each one of you here without Christ this morning. He would probably cry out, "Don't put off taking Jesus as your Savior. Do it now. Don't come to this terrible place. Don't be almost persuaded to be a Christian, but accept him wholly and let him come into your life." What a calamity. Yes, there's a lot of important things in life that do need our attention. I understand that. But none is more important as where you're going to spend eternity. Nothing's more important than that. Nothing's more important than that. But I'm trying to figure out what kind of work I want to do. Well, that's good. Figure it out. Or where I'm going to college. Or who am I going to marry? Or what kind of a car am I going to drive? Or who are going to be my friends? I have all these things I need to figure out. Listen to me. The most important thing you have to figure out this morning is whether you want to go to heaven or hell. That's what you've got to figure out. And no one can do that for you. I think our Savior brought it to a close when he said in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, it doesn't say in the future it's going to abide on him. He said it abideth now on him. And I'll add this. You need to realize you're just one heartbeat away from eternity. And you say, "Well, old folks are the ones that have the heart attacks." You better read your newspaper. In the hour that you least not expect it. Remember we were talking about the rich farmer? And the rest of that story is this. God said, "This day shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be?" Because of unbelief, the lost have a tendency to think that tomorrow will be the same as today. And it never has been, nor shall it ever be the same every day. Only Christ remains the same every day. May I say that again? Only Christ remains the same every day. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're hooking your wagon to something other than that, you've got it hooked to the wrong person. To the wrong person. In closing this morning, as Christians, isn't it great to be a Christian? To know Jesus Christ as your Savior and know that if something happens, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Wow, that's fantastic. You and I that are Christians here this morning, we know the peace. Remember when I talked about the cuddling? Remember at the beginning of the stub toe? Let me take you back there for just a second. In life, isn't it wonderful to know that you can go and flee quickly to the arms of Jesus and let Him wrap His arms around you and comfort you and encourage you? Dear ones, you that have been saved this morning and know Christ, knowing that we have the unspeakable joy and the joy that's filled with glory, don't you think we ought to be appreciative enough to love Him and to serve Him? I love to hear Brother Terry preach. And he only always rightly divides the word of truth. But you know what? I couldn't hardly wait to get back so I could share my Jesus again. I look forward to the time that I could stand behind the sacred desk and declare my magnificent Savior. Just one more time to tell my brothers and sisters in Christ that there's a Savior that deserves our love and our service. He deserves it. And I want to challenge you to give that service to Him. Years ago, we had a brother in our church. His name was Brother Murray. Little old bitty fella. Lived down the street here from the church. Some of you will remember him. And Brother Murray would come to church and Sunday school and church and then wouldn't come back on Sunday night. And it wasn't long until he developed a disease. And it began to snuff his breath from his body. And over the years, it got so that he couldn't come to church as regularly as he wanted to. And there were many days that he couldn't come. And I'd go down and see him almost every Monday morning, tell him how the services went. And one morning I went in and that little fellow was sitting there, and his wife cared for him and loved him and kept him squeaky clean. That's what wives are good for. They help you. And I went in and I sat down on the edge of his bed and I said, "Well, Brother Murray, how you doing?" And tears began to run down his cheeks. He said, "Pastor," he said, "I've been laying here this morning knowing that you were going to come. And I was thinking about some of the message you preached and how that you said that we as Christians, when we have our health, we ought to serve the Lord and we ought to put Him first in our life." And he said, "You know, Pastor, I chose only to serve the Lord partially." He said, "I wished now that I could really go on and serve the Lord and show Him how much I really love Him, but now my body's racked and ruined." And now I can't serve Him like I want to and like I should. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't serve the Lord because the preacher said you should. Brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, don't serve the Lord because your family thinks you should or your friends in the church think you should. Serve the Lord because you love Him. Serve Him because He's been good to you. Serve Him because you're appreciative of what He's done. And if you're not serving Him that way, today's the day you need to change it. For we don't know what tomorrow holds.